and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is presented by preaching minister Josh Yeager. Let's tune in now for Josh's message.
Well, good morning and happy Thanksgiving. Hope everybody is having a great week, and maybe and hopefully you're thinking about the great plans that you have for this week. I am in one of those stages today where I am less well. I don't feel terrible, but I don't feel well either. It's my allergies. They just got a hold of me the last like 5 days, and thankfully it froze last night. Maybe it'll be over. But you'll have to bear with me if I go into a moment of hacking and coughing. I've actually heard that Larry would sometimes lose his voice and cut his sermon to 5 minutes, if I remember. Hopefully that won't happen today. Maybe some of you are thinking, man, I wish it would happen today. But anyway, we're in the middle of a series, called Once Upon a Marriage, and we're looking at biblical couples, and we're trying to find out what do these couples have to say to us about our marriages. And sometimes, you know, we look at those marriages back then and we think, my goodness, their marriages are nothing like our marriages today. You know, they had multiple wives. You know, we looked at Ahab and Jezebel, which was just really messed up last week. And we think, man, how could these people even speak to our marriages? And hopefully you've seen that there are actually some things that have been true about marriage through the ages. Even several, you know, a few thousand years ago, these things have been true, and hopefully you have been encouraged and built up by these messages. And if you have, I would encourage you to share this with somebody. You know, you can go to our website, 10thandbroad.org, and they can watch a video of these messages. If you know somebody who's struggling with their marriage, or somebody who is just, you know, they're looking for some good resources, this would be a start. And it would be a way for them to maybe possibly get connected to the church if they're not currently connected. You can also look us up on iTunes. We're on. We got our podcast on there. So if you've missed any, or if you know somebody who just might need something like this, need some motivation in their marriage, reference them to our website. Now, each week I've been starting with just a couple acknowledgments. Now, first of all, And I do this every week, and if you're tired of it, I'm sorry, but I just want to make sure that people know, because there might be somebody that's here for the first time. I know there are probably single people here today. And sometimes a single person is like, I don't want to hear a sermon about marriage because I'm not married. Or, you know, maybe you don't intend to get married, or you've never been married, or maybe, you know, that's like a long ways away. You think there's no way that I need to hear these lessons. But the reality is that these lessons are really about relationships. And relationships affect everybody. And so it's not something that you can check out or something that you don't have to be here for. And next week we'll be wrapping this series up. So just a message for the single people. And also, just a reminder that this is not for you to look at your spouse and say, this is how you're supposed to be. The message today is not for you to say, okay, husband, this is how you should be acting. Do it. You know, it's not for that. It's for self-evaluation. It's for looking at you and deciding, how can I change my marriage? Because that is the only way that marriages truly change, is when we look at what we need to change about us. So as we move into this message, there's kind of an important question for the married folks, and even for those who are anticipating marriage in the future, and that is, what did you expect from your marriage? Or if you're looking at marriage in the future, what are you expecting for your marriage? Okay, now you probably imagined being Twitter-pated, okay? You imagine, you know, just being like in this walking on air, and so, and yes, this is a reference to my least favorite Disney movie, right in the middle of deer season, okay? But it just fit, okay? But you probably imagined being Twitter-pated and just, you know, walking on air and everything going great and having just this wonderful marriage, this awesome relationship. You probably imagined, you know, snuggling every night in front of the fire or maybe the TV or whatever. You imagine holding hands all the time and going on dates every week, having a nice house with a picket fence, you know, and a dog. That's right, a dog. No cats or hamsters or snakes or anything like that. like that, okay? Just a dog. You probably imagined kids. You probably imagined careers, you know, something that would hold you, you know, together, and you'd have the money that you wanted. And you can just go on and on. There's probably some things that you are either imagining right now or you have imagined in the past. And then you fast forward about 10 to 15 years, and you look like this. There we go. Okay. Yeah. And, you know, 10 to 15 years, and it's like you're constantly fighting, or maybe it's not even necessarily fighting. Maybe it's just that, man, I'm just trying to keep my job. I'm just trying to pay the bills. I'm trying to keep the kids out of jail. I'm trying to buy the groceries. I'm trying to do all these things, you know, and that's what I'm focused on. And that Twitter patient that you imagined just didn't come true. And that's kind of the thing that happens a lot of times with our expectations for marriage. And that is that it doesn't turn out the way that we expected. In fact, if you've lived for very long, there's very few things in life that ever turn out the way that you expected them to turn out. And that's exactly what we're going to be reading about. That's the story that we're going to be reading about today. Abram and Sarai, their lives did not turn out the way they expected it. So let's start reading here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Abram, and I'm going to refer to Abram as Abraham, okay, because eventually his name gets changed to Abraham, and it's just too confusing to me to try to say Abram and not Abraham, and I'm going to call Sarai, I'm going to call her Sarah, okay, it's just too confusing. I'm just going to call him Abraham and Sarah, okay. So the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Okay, what a call. Just put yourself in Abraham's shoes, just for a second, okay? He lives in a place with his family. Most families, they stay together. They don't, you know, move off to different parts of the country. They all stay together. They stay within 25 to 30 miles of their birthplace. They all stay together. Okay, that's just the reality of this time period. And God says, go. And if you read into the story a little bit more, you'll know that Abraham is 75 and his wife is 65. I mean, they're advanced in years. They don't have any kids. And God says, go, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you will be a blessing to all nations. God just makes this promise to him. And just imagine for a second how uncomfortable that is, okay? How uncomfortable it is to leave the place that you're familiar with, that you know everybody, and this is in the time of not moving, okay? Nobody moved, and God said, move. And the reality is that a lot of times God calls us out of our comfort zone so that he can bless us. He asks you to step out and do something incredible, not because he wants you to necessarily be uncomfortable. Not, I mean, the truth is you're going to be uncomfortable. And a lot of times we see that as the end, and it's not about that. It's that God wants to do something with you. He wants to build upon your faith and do something incredible with you. In fact, the Hebrew writer writes this about Abram. He says, verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And so this is Abraham's first faith conquest, okay? His first faith conquest. And just think about what it took for him to move. You know, if you've ever moved today, moving today is tough. Moving today is difficult. I mean, we have some foreign missionaries just right here in our midst. Moving today is tough, especially when you move countries. But even in just the United States, even moving from Cordell, Oklahoma to Wichita Falls, Texas, it's difficult because all the things, you know where they are, you know where to go, you know what to do, you have all your insurance, you know all the right people, you have all the connections that you need. And just to get up and move, I mean, it's stepping into something that you just have no idea how it's going to turn out. Nobody can tell. I mean, you can have all these plans for how it's going to turn out, but nobody knows exactly how it's going to turn out. And it's even more difficult when you're moving by camelback. Okay? That's what Abraham and Sarah had to do. I mean, they, and I'm not talking about the little thing that you strap on your back while you're running and you're biking. I'm talking about they were on a camel and they were traveling to their place that God called them to go. They had to carry everything they could on that camel. And so when God calls you into faith, He calls you oftentimes out of your comfort zone into something else to do something that He has planned for you to do. And what happens when God calls us into that situation, into that new place? I don't know about you, but I want the details. Anybody else want the details? I am a detail person. I want the details. I want to know exactly how it's going to work. I want to know when it's going to be. I want to know, you know, I want everything lined out. I want the strategic plan for how this is all going to work out. We want the details. But unfortunately, if we had the details, a lot of us would probably not go, right? I mean, if you think about your faith journey in life, if you would have known how it was going to turn out, or if you would have known the trials and the persecutions and the struggles and the things that you're going to face because you stepped out, you probably wouldn't go. And the reality is that if you had all the details, you wouldn't have faith. It wouldn't be faith, because knowing is not faith. Stepping out and not knowing what's going to happen, that is faith. And the New Testament characterizes Abraham and Sarah as people of faith, people who step out. But if you look closely at that story, if you've ever read through you know, after Genesis 1 through 11, Genesis 12 through like 20, into the 20s, it's actually kind of weird that they're called people of faith, because they mess up a lot. And that's actually an encouragement to me, because sometimes I'm really faithless. I mean, I'm really faithless. And so if Abraham and Sarah can be characterized as faithful, then that means I still have a chance, okay? Because Abraham and Sarah, they had moments of total faithlessness. They lost faith. And I think that their life reveals that there's three things that happens to us sometimes when life doesn't go according to how we planned it. Sometimes it's even according to how God planned it, but we just have our own idea about how God's plans are going to happen. And so when life is not going as we plan, there's three things I'm going to share with you this morning. First of all, we fall victim to fear. Okay, we fall victim to fear. Abraham and Sarah, they move and they go to the place that God called them, and all of a sudden, Black Tuesday happens. The economy falls out, and they have a famine. I mean, they have a terrible time of it. And so here Abraham is, he's like, man, I just stepped out in faith, and now there's no economy here. There's no water. There's nothing going on here. I've got to move. And so he takes his family to Egypt. I mean, just imagine how Abraham is feeling. He's like, well, I guess God didn't take care of me, so I guess it's just all up to me now. And so look at what happens when Abraham enters Egypt. As Abram was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now, first of all, he looks at this situation, and apparently it was a kind of a normal thing for you to walk into your enemy's camp or their place, their country, and if they like your wife, they kill you and take her. Okay? Apparently that was a normal thing. And so Abraham tries to take protective measures, okay, and he tries to preserve himself. But here's the thing. God had made a promise, right? God had made a promise. And in order to have kids, last time I checked, it takes a man and a woman both living, right? But Abraham apparently didn't trust God. He didn't trust his promise. And so he came up with an idea. He said, why don't you, you know, say you're my sister, which is actually partly true. She's his half-sister. And we in 21st century America just have to give a collective you, because that's just kind of gross to us. But apparently that was normal back then. But he said, say you're my sister, and then I'll be treated well, I'll be treated kindly for you. And just think about, let that resonate, okay? Abraham is gonna use his wife to be treated well. oh, that just, doesn't that rub you the wrong way? But it's because he falls victim to fear. Abraham is doubting the promises of God. We do this sometimes. I do this sometimes. You know, sometimes we put off marriage. People put off marriage. And so they live together, or you know, or they try to figure out, okay, we got to know if we're going to get along. I mean, you know, maybe we're afraid of having kids, or maybe we're afraid that we're going to get a divorce or something like that. So let's just live together, and let's just try it out. Let's see how it goes, because we're afraid of the thing that God has called us to. Or maybe God has called us to be generous. I mean, we know God has called us to be generous. He's called us to give of ourselves and give of our money, give of our possessions to people and to the church and to various different things. But we can't get all of our safeguards in place. We can't have our identity protection, and we have to have our, you know, we have to have our retirement well funded, and we have to be saving this for that and this and this, and so we go on and on and on, and we're only giving, you know, a small percentage, but you know, we have to have those safeguards in place. We can't trust God to take care of us. Or maybe God has called us to be involved in or to lead a ministry. Maybe he's called you to do something, but I'm afraid of the time commitments. Or I'm afraid of stepping into that role and being vulnerable. Because here's the truth about being in a ministry. When you step into a ministry, you put a big target on your back. Because you're going to lead that ministry, and some people might not like it, and they're going to shoot arrows at you. And they're gonna level complaints at you, and they're gonna get angry at you. And so you think, man, I don't wanna face that. I don't wanna deal with the time commitments. I don't wanna deal with the arrows at me. So I'm just gonna kinda partially be involved in the ministry when God is calling you to do something and to act. And through fear, we talk ourselves out of being totally committed to God, because we're afraid of what the results of stepping out in faith might do to us. Second thing that happens is that we get ahead of God. Not only do we fall victim to fear, but we also get ahead of God. And this is exactly what Abraham and Sarah do, because they run into another problem, another place where things are not going as planned. Not only did they have an economic crisis in the place where God told them to go, but the years are ticking by, and no kids. I mean, just one year after the other, no kids, no kids, no kids. And if you've ever been in a season where there's no kids and you're wanting kids, that's a difficult season. Abraham and Sarah faced it for 25 years, and they were 60, and they were 75 and 65. Look at chapter 16 of Genesis. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Now, some of the guys are thinking deep down inside, you know, this might be interesting. But let me tell you something. Nothing interesting comes from somebody named Hagar. Okay? I mean, I'm thinking like, you know, weightlifting, testosterone, you know, bulky, you know, that's what I'm thinking when I hear the name Hagar. So nothing good comes from the name Hagar. All right? But notice that Sarah is trying to take control from God. She's like, okay, you know, God has made this promise, and I envisioned it. I saw it happening within these last 25 years, and it hasn't happened yet, and so I'm going to force it. And it turns out exactly like you would expect it to turn out. Whenever you have two women in a relationship with one man, it turns into a cat fight, doesn't it? I mean, that's exactly what happens. Pretty soon, Hagar is holding her ability to have children over Sarah, and Sarah's like, get rid of her. Send her off. I don't want to talk to her. I don't want her to be here. I don't care if she's had a kid. I can't build my family. Send her away, Abraham. And we do the same thing at times. We do the same thing. I think of the young girl who wants to be married, wants to experience the blessings of marriage. And so the first guy she sees with a wallet and a pulse, she marries, okay? Or I think of the young couple who gets married and they want to live like their parents. You know, their parents who have lived for, you know, they've been married for, you know, 15, 20, you know, well, hopefully more than 15, okay, 25, 30, you know, something like that, several years, and they have built up an ability to buy certain things and an ability to live a certain way. And a lot of times, young couples will look at their parents and say, I want to live like that, and say they go into debt to their eyeballs, and they build this debt noose that they spend 20 years trying to get out of for their married life. And this is especially difficult because you've got the stress of marriage to deal with as well. And so you add that whole thing into the whole stress of marriage, because being married is not easy. Or maybe you're the woman who has an unbelieving husband. Or maybe you're the husband who has an unbelieving wife, and instead of winning him with godliness, you shove religion down his throat or down her throat. And you say, you should be acting like this, and look at what God's word says about this, and you should be doing this, and you should be going to church, and you should be an influence on our kids. Or maybe you don't like your job, and so you think, all right, well, I'm just going to quit. I'm done. And instead of waiting for God to open a door, you quit your job, and then you're looking up like, God, why can't I pay my bills? Well, you didn't wait on God. You got ahead of God. And I heard a preacher say one time that God is rarely early, but he is never late. Let me say that again. God is rarely early, but he is never late. And the reality about God is that he rarely does things on our time continuum. He rarely does things in the time that we think it needs to be done, but he will do it when it needs to be done and when it is best for you. So finally, when life isn't going as planned, not only do we don't believe that God is going to do it for us. We fall victim to fear, we get ahead of God, and we don't believe that God is going to do it for us. You know, it's at this point that we often look at other people and we compare ourselves to them, and we say, well, look at them, or look at that person, or look at that family. And look at what God's doing in them, or look at the incredible things that God has done through them, and it's not happening for us. I mean, and probably never will. I just don't believe that God's going to act that way, the way he does in that family. And my question for you this morning is, can you grab a hold of God's plan for marriage? Can you grab a hold of it? A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will be one flesh, two in one. Not one joining one, not the first one calling the shots, not, you know, one being assimilated, you know, not one just simply, you know, kind of joining the other one, but actually two making one. And she or he, they're your helper. They're the perfect one that God has created to complement you, not the dog. Okay, don't don't even talk about a cat. I don't want to hear about a cat completing you, okay, or being your best friend. Because here's the thing. God made her or him your two. Remember, he's your one. That was week one. He's your one, and made her or him your two to experience. Can you trust God to do that? Maybe you look at your marriage and it's been difficult. And you're just like, man, this is a long time coming. When's it going to be here? We're not having kids. Or maybe, you know, all those difficulties, it's an easy moment to lose faith. And this is what Abraham and Sarah do. They don't believe that God is going to accomplish it. Genesis 17, verse 17. Abraham fell face down and he laughed to himself. Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Sarah responds the same way. Verse 12 of I can't remember which chapter this is. Does it say on there? 18? Okay. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? And it's in the next verse that God asks a question that I believe pierces the hearts of Abraham and Sarah. And my hope is that this question will also pierce your heart. This is what God says. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Have you ever had one of those, oh yeah, moments? I've had an oh yeah moment. I mean, we're late for the soccer game, so I'm driving like Mario Andretti down Southwest Parkway, and my wife is looking at me like, you know, hey Josh, it's probably better to be late than to be not at all. Okay? And I'm like, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's okay to be a few minutes late, but I could be, you know, on the side wrapped around a telephone pole or pulled over by a police officer. But yeah, oh yeah, it's not that important. Or maybe you're sitting there cursing our water rates, which is easy to do, okay? But then you see on the news about the literally thousands who die every single week because they don't have clean water. You're like, oh yeah. Oh yeah, it's not that big of a deal. And we could go on and on about the oh yeah moments. You can probably think of one that you've had in your life. But this question was an oh yeah moment for Abraham and Sarah, because suddenly they connect the two most important things. They connect the promise with the person who made the promise, with God who made the promise. I mean, maybe you're in a situation where it's like, man, I've got, you know, we can't have kids, or maybe my marriage is broken and miserable. Maybe I'm never going to find that someone special. You know, I'll never get married to the good person. You know, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? In a letter where Paul is urging Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind and to adopt the posture of Christ, he ends the book with this incredible and powerful promise. And it's a relational promise. It's not just simply for our marriages. It's for all relationships. But this is the promise that God makes to Euodia and Syntyche and a church that is literally splintering apart because these two women in the church, leaders in the church, are fighting. And he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And here's what I want to encourage all of us to do right now, especially those of us who are married. And this is a theme that kind of keeps coming up each week. And that is this: invite God into the center of your marriage. Invite God into the center of your marriage. When life doesn't go as you expected, when things don't turn out the way that you wanted them to turn out, instead of reacting out of fear, instead of getting ahead of God and answering it yourself, instead of choosing what God can and can't do, hold on to him. Grab a hold of him and know that God will meet all your needs through Christ Jesus. And in the midst of financial stress, in the midst of children stress, and children can cause a lot of stress, in the midst of marital disagreement, in the midst of loss, in the midst of barrenness, and anything that comes up in our lives, hold on to him. Reach for him. Submit yourself to him. Even if you've made many mistakes, even if you've been faithless and you have a history of poor choices, start now, start today. Hold on to him. Abraham and Sarah made lots of mistakes. We didn't cover them all this morning. You can read the story of Abraham and Sarah, but they made lots of mistakes. But look at how Paul characterizes them in Romans chapter 4. Without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. God promises to meet your needs. Not the ones that you think you require. He promises to meet your truest needs. And this morning, you may be in a situation where you have simply not trusted him. You have not trusted him. God has given you a vision for a ministry or an idea for something to do for him, and you just haven't trusted him. Or maybe it's with your marriage. You just don't trust God enough to submit yourself both to him and to your spouse. Remember, we talked about that last week. His plan is mutual submission. It's not one person calling the shots. It is mutual, both submitting themselves to each other. And if you can't trust God enough to do that, maybe today you can start a new legacy. Maybe you can start a new trajectory for your family, for your kids, for your wife, for your life, and live submitted to God. So this morning, if that is you, tell somebody about it. You might decide something right now. You might have the Holy Spirit whispering to you right now that says, and he's saying to you, I need to be submitted. You need to be submitted. And a lot of times we come to a worship service like this, and we Christian people are really good at this because we're used to hearing sermons, we're used to hearing, you know, inspiring messages and walking out and doing nothing about it. We're used to that. We do that all the time. And so what I want to encourage you to do this morning is that if you're in a place where you are ready to submit to God, maybe you were submitted in the past and you're just not now, maybe you never were. If you're in that place, tell somebody about it. Whether it's one of our shepherds in a few moments when we have a chance to answer an invitation, or whether it's just your best friend here at church, or whether it's just somebody that you respect who's a Christian, if you say, I need to be submitted to God, I need to be submitted to my spouse, don't just decide it and not tell anybody. Let's have a prayer and we'll be finished. God, we thank you for the incredible lessons that we hear and see in your word. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the strength to be bold and to not react in fear. Give us the strength to wait on your timing. Give us the strength to trust you to meet our needs and to not limit how powerful you are. God, may we hold on to you. Make us hold on to you. Indwell our marriages, indwell our relationships. Make us let you in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.